Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. It's 4 minutes after the hour. I certainly feel the love around here this morning. We are just coming off an amazing spring share. And thank you so much for making it the most phenomenal spring share ever. Although I think the winter storm we had in the Twin Cities this weekend was kind of the April Fool's joke that was delayed due to respect for Easter Sunday. So I would like to cry uncle, and I would appreciate if anyone can help me know where to put my tears and to whose uncle I'm supposed to cry to. I also would like to thank various analgesic and liniment companies for their fine products I have applied to my back after 12 hours of shoveling. It was kind of a messy weekend around here, but I am ready to face the week. And I want to start with a passage from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's the day way we're going to get our day started. I have my friend Patrick Albanese on the studio line. He's going to be on in just a minute. Also going to be having a conversation with Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News a little bit later in the hour. And then in the second hour, we're going to have David Aikman and Dr. Linda Mintel. So it's going to be a great morning. Thank you again for supporting Faith Radio. We had so much fun last week during our spring share. It just meant the world to us that you stepped up, said yes, prayed for us, and gave so generously. I'm going to be gushing for the next several days, so get used to it. It's 6 minutes after the hour. I'll be right back with Patrick Albanese.
What would you do with a brain if you had one?
Do? Why, if I had a brain, I could
while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain.
Of course, that walk of music belongs to my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines, Patrick Albanese. Good morning, Patrick.
I good morning to you.
Thank
walk
you.
Up music, walk out music.
Walk up, really? Walk out, doesn't matter.
They hear that music, they go, "I'm walking out." That's it. Time to go to work. I'm just getting going today.
You didn't get the storm we got, did you?
I'm sorry?
You didn't get the storm we got, did you? In Des Moines?
We got one very similar to it, not quite as extreme. I would say it was adjusted for inflation.
Mm-hmm.
And cost of living down here, which is a little bit less than Minneapolis, but Mother Nature got lost on the way to spring.
Well,
she should have never asked Father Time for directions.
She definitely needs GPS.
She needs GPS.
Yeah.
Isn't it appropriate? It kind of, we hit Friday the 13th, and just like those movies that never went away, you're going another one. It's like Jason's back again. It's like, Jason versus Freddy and Sharknado. I don't even know what's going on with the weather out there, but that was, it happens. We had a big storm in May a couple of years back that was, 6-8 inches of snow.
Yeah. Like, you certainly get, the idea of spring in your head. And then when this comes along, you're just going, come on, knock it off.
Yeah, I think that's why it's it's like your team is ahead going into the top of the ninth, and then the other team gets on a run, and you go, did they just score 13 runs? Because it's not looking so good.
I know. Right. It's almost the way winter feels this year. It's just not going away yet. And I've seen forecast in the week with a little bit of snow still. So who knows when it's going to end.
Well, you know what? It will end, and we will make it to spring. I always worry about those ones because that year that we had that May snowstorm, I think summer lasted approximately 11 days.
Mm-hmm.
That it was like, well, here we go again.
It's
very short.
And the shopping
season.
Mall snowbanks will probably be around until July.
Yes.
They're like four
Although,
stories high.
I they plow our streets, so I put everything out into the street, figuring, you know, it's kind of a battle between me and the plow. Mm. Although I did my lawn this year, this time.
Because
I shoveled my lawn because for the first time ever, and I've lived in this house for 10 years, for the first time ever, I have the greenest lawn on the block.
Compared to all your other neighbors who've left their snow on the lawn like normal people.
Yeah, by Wednesday when it all melts, I'll be back to bottom of the totem pole on that.
Yeah, good point. All right. Yeah. Now, you probably paid attention more to the news over the weekend than I did because I was shoveling all weekend. But the James Comey book, is it out or is it coming out? And what a storm this is creating, speaking of storms.
Speaking of storms, and oh my gosh, I know I sent you a couple of excerpts. It's a little bit creepy, his writing style. I mean, it definitely kind of feels like a teenage girl that was jilted for the prom. It's some of the ways that he speaks and his hurt feelings. And in fact, I'm kind of calling him Harlequin Jim now. Just the style is ooh, God, you know. He extended his grubby hand to me as I noticed the white circles under his eyes as if he had been under a tanning lamp and his goggles didn't fit. And, you know, it's all these, he's kind of adjective and adverb heavy and content light. But I noticed that he's throwing everybody under the bus.
And it seems that way.
Yeah, I feel like James Comey is not a dumb guy. Certainly not. And I think that he is working on his own exit strategy. He has in the past week thrown Loretta Lynch under the bus by saying, hey, look, you know, with that thing on the tarmac, though, that's just I knew I had to kind of reopen that investigation. It was looking bad. And Hillary would have had a tainted presidency had she won because it would have looked like we suppressed that. So I had to come out with it. And that's kind of Loretta Lynch's fault. And he threw McCabe under the bus saying, well, you know, this guy, he just made some decisions that I didn't agree with. And McCabe did do some kind of untoward things that they aren't talking about. When the New York Police Department had seized Anthony Weiner's laptop, remember him?
Mm-hmm. Huma Abedin? Oh, yeah.
Well, they're going through it because, you know, he had been involved in this underage texting scandal to a girl who was not old enough. And lo and behold, they find 650,000 of Hillary Clinton emails in there. Going, well, that's interesting. These are on this regular laptop for this other guy. And they find all this classified information. And so they call the FBI and they say, we got some pretty bad stuff here. You guys might want to come take a look at this. McCabe sends his main guy over there to pick it up. And they don't tell Comey for 3 weeks that they have this laptop with all of these Hillary Clinton emails that have been undiscovered at that point in time. And the New York Police Department starts calling the FBI saying, if you guys don't do something, we're going to come out with this. So that's when Comey finds out about it. And of course, McCabe is the guy that hid it from him. He's the guy who received $700,000 from the Hillary Clinton friend, Terry McAuliffe. You're going, you're sitting on this? So Comey had no choice because, you know, when people are saying, why did he come out, you know, a week before the election or 2 weeks before the election? Well, the New York Police Department was threatening him, saying, we'll come out with it. You have this. What are you guys doing? We have all this Hillary Clinton stuff. So he came out with it, but he's kind of slowly putting McCabe back in the spotlight on that. And then you sent me something and it looks like he threw Obama, you know, toward the bus.
Well, he certainly did. He said that President Obama is a very smart man who understands the law very well. He said, to this day, I don't know why he spoke about the case publicly and seemed to absolve her before a final determination was made. If the president had already decided the matter, an outside observer could reasonably wonder, how on earth could his Department of Justice do anything other than follow his lead?
See, so he's blamed Lynch, McCabe, and now Obama for saying, well, why did I come out with that stuff? Because and people on the left right now are struggling, I'm sure. They're loving Comey because Trump fired him. Mm-hmm. And so they're hoping that he is the guy that led to the Mueller investigation that's going to take Trump out. But by the same token, they can't stand the guy because they're saying, why did you, you know, reopen that investigation a week or two before the election? That's why Hillary lost. And so they love him and they hate him. And now he's sort of creating an exit strategy for himself, saying, well, here's why I did do that. It's kind of Loretta Lynch's fault. It's kind of Obama's fault. It's kind of McCabe's fault. I had no choice. I wish I was stronger. Golly, Obama has small – or, you know, Trump has small hands, by the way, and he's got those circles under his eyes, and he really hurt my feelings. And I was afraid of him, and I hid behind the curtain. It's like, you're the FBI director.
Yeah, you're 6 foot seven. You're the FBI director. And he had – and Patrick, didn't he admit that he wishes he was stronger? That's a quote from him, isn't it?
It's a quote. He wishes he would have stood up to Loretta Lynch. He wishes he would have said something. Another thing that came out in his interview is that he didn't bother to tell Donald Trump that this salacious dossier was actually opposition research paid for by Hillary Clinton. He's like, well, I didn't think that was important toward my goal. It's like, well, what was your goal? You showed up at the White House and said, hey, by the way, there's this thing out there that says you did all these things, and you don't find that it might be important to tell the now president of the United States, oh, by the way, that was paid for by your competitor. See, now imagine if James Comey was – if you're a small business owner or a business owner, big business owner, and you're one of your top employees, that'd be James Comey, withholds from you this information that your top competitor is spreading false information about you in an attempt to ruin you. Would you keep that guy as an employee or would you say, you're fired?
Hit the streets, probably what I would say.
Yeah, you're going to say, gosh, anybody can make that mistake.
Yeah. All right, Patrick, let's take a break. When I come back, we'll continue my conversation with Patrick Albanese. It is 16 minutes after the hour. I'll be right back. It is 18 minutes after the hour. Good morning. We are having a lively discussion with Patrick Albanese, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines, talking about James Comey's new book and some of the very busy conversations going on around that. Patrick, it seems like Comey was trying to protect Hillary. I don't know that for a fact. I think he was pretty sure that she was going to become president. I don't know if he wanted a job in her administration. They always talk about how there's no bias at the FBI. Do you buy any of that?
I'm not buying it. I think every human being is biased in some way, shape, or form toward something. But, you know, I know they're supposed to be able to set that aside. And, of course, I struggle. In the last 2 years, we've heard so many different takes on James Comey, depending on, you know, whose ox is being gored. I've never seen that happen, by the way.
I haven't either.
Yeah. But I'm guessing that it's bad. And, you know, so the left hates him, then the right hates him, then the left hates him and the right hates him. And, you know, I'm reminded of, you know, an old Dick Van Dyke episode where, you know, Buddy Sorrell is being nice to Mel Cooley. And he's never nice to Mel Cooley. He's always mean to Mel Cooley. And Mel Cooley says, you're being nice to me. And at that point in time, Buddy Sorrell says, you know, well, I'm angry at Rob and I can only be angry at one person at a time. So I think, you know, that James Comey's kind of is like, well, I just got to pick a side because somebody's going to dislike me. But it sure seems like, and he sort of alluded to that with one of his comments that he said, you know, I kind of assumed she was going to win based on the polls. He said, I think in the interview last night that his wife cried when Hillary lost. And I don't know if that's just because his wife was thinking, well, Jim's going to jail because he's been doing some shady shenanigans here.
What about the matter with Loretta Lynch and then her kind of insisting that it gets referred to as a matter instead of an investigation?
And that's one of the things where he said, I wish I had been stronger. And, you know, McCabe kind of threw Loretta Lynch under the bus the other day. They're tossing each other all over the place. It's the way I see it. It's kind of like the you know, all those people, like all the guys trying to outrun the bear. You don't have to outrun the bear. You just have to outrun your friends.
Right.
And, you know, I think at this point, because Loretta Lynch came out and threw it back at McCabe saying, you know, I did everything above board and, you know, I don't know which direction this is going, but it can't be good that McCabe, Lynch, and Comey are playing a game of Survivor right now.
Mm-hmm.
And they're on the island, and they're battling for that scrap of food, which is a lifeline. And, you know, about a year ago, Comey threw a guy named Bill Priestap under the bus. And Bill Priestap, I forgot his exact title at the FBI, but when they asked him under oath, you know, why did you do some of the things you did, you know, and he said, I just did it. My director told me, and I just followed, you know, his instructions. And now that guy, that's a name you haven't heard. And so mm-hmm. people keep saying, what happened? You know, we got those, all these people with the text messages, the Lisa Page and the Peter Strzok and this Bill Priestap guy. What, you know, these guys all still have jobs. And what's going on there? And you know, sometimes it's a simple answer. Maybe they saw that they were being set up to take the fall and decided to cooperate. And that's why you don't hear their names. Lisa Page, the woman involved in the texting back and forth, McCabe had set her up to take the fall for leaking classified information to the newspaper. And so the conjecture right now is that she came out and said, oh boy, this guy, I'm going to go to jail. I think I'll cooperate.
Mm.
Just so they're saying, where did all these text messages come from? They're thinking it's possible those people that think those things, which by the way, I've just submitted my application to become one of them. Yeah. That way when people say, you know what they say, I can say, yeah, I do. Just keep it to yourself. I know.
Right.
Anyway, the test is so hard. You have to know everything. But anyway, they're saying that it's possible that she just said, here, look, I have a text message train of what went down when this guy said to me, leak this information to the newspaper, and he was covering his own behind. So I don't know where all this is going to end up, but it's starting to look like a very sordid affair.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's interesting, too, as people start talking, they always seem to admit to more. For example, Loretta Lynch is saying now maybe there were more things discussed than golf and grandkids on the tarmac meeting.
Whoopsie doodles.
Oh, didn't mean to say that. That was an accident.
Well, yeah, or is it possible that somebody might have come to her and said, oh, you're not going to believe this. The pilot recorded your conversation. I mean, you don't know. That's obviously mm-hmm. just conjecture on my part. But when people come out to try to cover themselves, you say something happened where their original lie or obfuscation isn't going to cut it. McCabe did a lot of that where he said, gosh, wait a minute. I had a vague memory. That was my, what do they call it? They don't call it a lie. They're calling it lack of candor. Yes, now that I think about it, I did leak that information to the newspaper and I did that. I authorized it. Yep, I did it. And probably what happened is he denied it. And then they came forward and said, well, look, we have these text messages from your employee that said you directed her to do this. Oh, gosh. So I think we're going to see a lot of that in the coming weeks. You should mm-hmm. be very entertaining.
I stopped listening after you said obfuscation.
I know. I can never get around that word.
You don't even know what it means, so don't use words you don't know what they mean.
No, but here's some good news, and I know you because you've been keeping track of this. It has now been 1,048 days, 16 hours, 5 minutes, and 32 seconds since I gave up my obsessive compulsive disorder. So think about the ruminate on that one.
I will. Now, it's the blizzard has made the roads very bad, and travel's been tough, and I know that you have plans, hopefully, to be here tomorrow for the live broadcast. And I don't know if you can still make it. I certainly hope you can.
It's if I don't feel like driving, I wonder if an Uber will do it.
Hey,
if I Uber myself, can that be a tax deduction?
I would imagine so. I'm not paying for it, but you can certainly deduct on your taxes, which are due tomorrow, by the way.
Oh, that's right. Uncle Sam. He always wants a chunk. He
always wants a chunk.
And you know something? I don't know. I'm pretty certain that I am not in his will. Guaranteed. Should anything happen to him, I get nothing, just so you know.
No, you'll owe him money in his will.
However, I would like to say it's an honor to be nominated. So.
Yes. Well, I'm hoping and praying that the driving conditions are such that you can make it tomorrow because I've talked about you being here, and I'm certainly hoping you can do it.
Well, weather permitting. Actually, it's the first time I've ever said that phrase and meant it.
That's really true. Patrick, have a great day. Thanks for being on the show. As always, the best way to start my Monday. Thanks so much. It is almost 27 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and be back with more. Good morning. It's half past the hour. Happy Monday. I'm so glad you're listening this morning, and thank you so much for an amazing spring chair we had last week. It's we're still just kind of gushing around here, so thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We're going to take a little break for news. Then when we come back, Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News is going to be with us. Be back in just a few minutes. It's 25 minutes until the top of the hour. About a month ago, we had John Bloom in studio with Peter Kapsner, part of the Arnold Group, the Mick Arnold Group. And he was talking about an article he wrote entitled, Do I Really Love Jesus? Let's hear an excerpt from that.
The nature of love, God has designed us so that we can't really hide our love. You're going to act out according to things that you really love. And you can make it appear a certain way to people for some period of time, but you can't hide it forever. You're going to always obey what your heart really loves. You can't help it. But our hearts are disordered. Mm. And so when Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you must be willing to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. And that ends up being the test of sincerity. Here's what I mean. Mark 10, remember the rich young man?
Mm-hmm.
You got this man who's earnest. He runs up. Jesus is leaving town. He runs up, throws himself at Jesus' feet and says, what must I do to be saved? Jesus says, well, you know the commandments, and he lists off a couple, and the man says, I've done this ever since I was young. I've kept those. And then it says, and Jesus loved him and said, one thing you lack. Sell what you have, give them to the poor, and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And the man could not do it. Now, Jesus, I think, loved the sincerity. The man was earnest. He wanted to know what was wrong with his disordered heart. He knew something wasn't quite right. And then Jesus, with just a sentence, lays it open. Okay, if given the choice, God or money, what are you going to choose? And he made his choice, and his love was exposed.
If you want to hear that full interview, head over to myfaithradio.com, type in John Bloom, B-L-O-O-M, and we'll take a short break and be back with Ruth Kramer in just a minute.
We have so institutionalized illness and death that we no longer live in the reality of death. This is Jim Garlow. I'm convinced we have underestimated the demonic nature of the cult of death brought on by the killing of preborn babies in the womb from 1973 to the present. It has desensitized us to the evil that lurks within our nation. If people were truly walking in righteousness, there'd be a rising up nationally to come against the wickedness that wants people dead rather than alive. The trivialization and romanticizing of death is from Satan himself. And John 10:10 reminds us that Satan's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. Let us protect life at all stages. Let us be people who are well-versed in these tough issues, people who trust in the character of God and his sovereignty over life and death. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Boldly go where no one has gone before.
It is 23 minutes until the top of the hour. That music belongs to Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. She's with us right now on our Skype line. Good morning, Ruth.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm well, thanks. Although I'm sore from about 12 hours of shoveling, because that's what we had in the Twin Cities, was a massive storm with about 15 inches of snow.
Ours was ice. Trees down, a lot of power lines down. Mm-hmm. We just clobbered with, you know, like, half an inch of ice.
Yeah. Well, I'm not sure which is worse. I'll take neither.
Yeah. You know, what is it? April 16th?
Yes. And I know after our interview, you're going to start your taxes, right?
No, mine are already filed.
Oh, good for you. That's just like you, Ruth.
I usually like to have them done as soon as we get all of the paperwork in, because my husband does some side jobs. So we wait for all the 1099s to come in.
Sure.
And the first weekend I was going to do it, I was down because, oh, I just broke my collarbone. And the second weekend I was going to do it, I was down because I picked up a norovirus, which was right after the broken collarbone. That was fun. So, I was a little behind.
That's a rough couple of weeks.
Yeah, it wasn't my favorite month either.
Yeah. And how was the collarbone feeling?
Well, I'm actually going to go see the orthopedic surgeon in about 2 hours, and he's going to tell me what I get to do from here.
Surgeon? Like they're going to operate maybe?
No, I'm thinking it's more like let's get x-rays and see where we are.
Okay.
I'm hoping because it's been 6 weeks that they're going to say, yes, you may start your physical therapy now.
Okay. Now, when you break a collarbone, do they just immobilize your arm or what do they do?
Yeah. I mean, it depends on how bad the break is. Okay. Mine was just a non-displaced break. So it was straight, you know, and there wasn't really a problem with anything being out of place. So they said, keep it in a sling, don't move it, and do the best you can. Good luck.
Wow. Thank you very much. P.S. Have a nice day. All right. Maybe you'd give us an update on the Andrew Brunson case. I know that's I think it's going on today in Turkey, and then they're about 6 hours ahead of us, so I'm not sure what the update is.
Yeah, well, at this point, all we know that is that he has a court appearance for the charges that he's facing. The last couple of times we've talked, the charges have been growing increasingly serious. So, you know, he's being held right now in an immigration holding facility pending deportation. They were held in an immigration facility for a couple of months after the arrest. That was, I think, 2016. His wife is actually released, but Andrew's been placed in an increasingly high security prison because of his alleged connections to a terrorist group with Fethullah Gulen, who is a cleric that has been being blamed for the coup attempt in Turkey. So now you're talking espionage charges. You're talking about state crimes that are carrying increasingly heavy penalties. Mm-hmm. The charges re-upped after a year. And I think, as according to the analysts, it was probably a move to be able to keep him behind bars because the evidence in the charges is really not there. There are concerns that there are going to be paid witnesses. There are going to be a few other issues with court officials when it actually does come time for whatever is going to happen. So they're obviously asking for prayer. You're looking at Andrew, who's been separated from family and friends for 2 years. And so we're asking that the Lord will strengthen Andrew and his family and friends, that they will know God's peace and presence. Andrew has been active behind bars, much like, you know, you would expect the Apostle Paul, the stories mm-hmm. of Apostle Paul and what you've heard over and over again from people who've been behind bars for their faith. They don't give up. Obviously, you're in a situation where you are with people who don't share your ideology. So it can be physically dangerous. But Andrew has taken moments to kind of live out his worldview. And so there are still those opportunities. And so pray that he'll be given the right words to say in opportunities like that. And in right words to say in court today. Give Andrew's lawyer wisdom in the defense of his client because he's facing an uphill battle in trying to fight the government on these state charges in what appears to be a hostage exchange, basically, and a court that's really biased against him. And pray that the court itself will uphold justice and reject the allegations of involvement with terrorist or political groups on Brunson's part, and pray for Andrew's release. And all of this stuff, continue to pray that believers in Turkey would stay strong, because everybody knows it's really not about who Andrew is, so much as he was a pawn in a political game, and Christians are already kind of on the in the disadvantage in Turkey because they're looked at as somewhat less than Turkish. You know, in Turkey, it's so heavily Muslim. The saying is to be Muslim is to be Turkish. To be Turkish is to be Muslim. And so, if you're not, and especially if you've left Islam, you are looked at as a second class citizen and treated as such. So the body of Christ in Turkey really feels the pressure. They really feel the scrutiny right now. And I think we want to pray for their boldness. It's not a fun place to be.
Ruth, I just can't imagine the bias that must be against Pastor Brunson. And then I get concerned about the corruption possibilities that are going on in the courtroom. It would so much to pray for this case.
Yeah, Andrew's wife, Noreen, just sent a short prayer and in text. And it's okay. It's short for how you would be praying. It's a little bit too long to read on there. But basically, she starts it out by saying, "I believe this is a huge spiritual battle over the country and what God wants to do in Turkey." She says, "Andrew's at the tip of it, but this is much bigger than the two of us. It's intimidating," she says, and really she struggled with the fear about what's happening to Andrew, what could happen, and really what their future is. And she says, "I keep trying to come back to the encouragement of a huge cloud of witnesses praying and fasting." So they're both really asking that believers who are outside of that situation continue to watch what's happening, to continue to share the stories, continue to be aware of what's happening, and continue to pray.
Mm-hmm. Ruth, how long was Noreen detained, and do we have any details about what happened when she was incarcerated?
She was detained for a little while in comparison. I don't really remember if it was weeks or months, but I do know that she was released and that she did come back to the States, but I'm not really sure if she decided to go back to Turkey, which is kind of dangerous at this point for her, or, you know, where she is, if she went back to Europe, because I know she was moving around trying to be close to the situation without risking yet another arrest.
Mm-hmm. Ruth, is the U.S. government doing anything to help Andrew?
Yes, actually, Senator Tillis is from Andrew's home state of North Carolina, and the U.S. Ambassador at Large for International Religious Freedom went to Turkey and have actually spoken to the Turkish Justice Ministry to be at the hearing. We don't know what that might mean, but you have people that are connected to the Department of State, and so they're not to be disregarded. And it shows Turkey that we are watching, that we are aware of what's happening, and we will be advocating as much as possible if we spot anything that we think is completely outrageous. Whether or not that has any teeth, I don't know, because mm-hmm. so far, most of the diplomatic efforts to get Andrew Brunson released have failed. But at least they're trying to make it known that the U.S. is watching and that we are not going to let this just slide off the radar screen.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to take a break, Ruth. When I come back, I'm going to ask you about a Barna Group survey that recently said 51% of churchgoers do not know the term the Great Commission. When we return, more with Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News in just a minute. Good morning. It's 12 minutes until the top of the hour. Jesus says in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Ruth, there's not a lot of people that know what that means.
This is kind of one of those situations where you kind of scratch your head because how do you miss that? How do you miss that being the Great Commission? The Joshua Project indicates, you know, when you look at the U.S., the primary language, the primary religion, and what percent of that religious group is, you know, in this case, evangelical. And according to the Joshua Project, evangelicals in the U.S. are listed at 28.9%. But if you look at the Barna Research survey, they're saying that 51% of churchgoers, which may fall under the term evangelical, 51% don't recognize that term. You know, what does that say about what our churches are doing in terms of biblical literacy, that mm-hmm. what our Christ is doing in taking responsibility for getting to know the Word of God so they recognize what we are to do as followers of Christ in our communities, what kind of impact we want to have with that. The survey actually, you know, you can really get down into the sociology of what is happening. And when you really get with all of the numbers, that it can get overwhelming, especially when you're just talking about things on the air. But a couple of things that I wanted to note with the breakdown of some of that research was that you can also look at age being a factor in who recognized the term of Great Commission. You could look at the fact that people may not use the same terminology as what people did in generations earlier. What I don't understand is that of all of the people who said they didn't recognize the passage when given five or six different verses, how many of them were baby boomers? How many of them were millennials? How many of those were Gen X? You know, and where that actually puts us in terms of who I want to say who's dropping ball. Everybody's mm-hmm. dropping the ball. When you have 51%, you know, churchgoers who don't recognize the Great Commission, somebody dropped the ball. And you don't really want to blame it, but you want to see where things tracked so that you maybe don't make that mistake a second time.
Yeah.
You know, we talked a number of ministries about the survey results, and Keys for Kids is one of them. And basically, the executive director, Greg Yoder, said it really comes down to biblical literacy and how early you start people in the habit of getting a daily dose of God's word. The more you time you spend God's word, the better you know what he's saying and the more you understand how to follow his commands. So it's important to do things like daily devotions. And I don't know about you, but family devotions were not easy to do, especially mm-hmm. when the kids were younger. You know, you come home from work, you come home from school, and you've got the routine. And when your routine gets out of whack, it just, you know, it goes haywire and kids have projects and yada, 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 yada. You know, that's the whole routine of every family that has kids in school. And what he's saying is make it part of your routine. You know, share the devotionals together. Maybe use a tool like the Keys for Kids devotionals to be able to get that family in the habit of going into God's word together. And then you won't have so many issues of people who are not recognizing certain passages that really kind of define what we're supposed to be doing as followers of Christ on this earth.
Mm-hmm. Ruth, how can you hear the call of God on your life if you don't even know what the marching orders are?
Well, yeah. I mean, if we're not regularly getting into God's word, it's kind of hard to recognize his voice. You know, and that falls on all of us. You know, we can't really put the blame on anybody, but it takes what, 90 days to make a habit and mm-hmm. it takes a week to break it.
Yeah, that's about right.
It's like discipline. You know, you have to be, intentional about it. And, again, with Keys for Kids, you know, they're focusing on that whole 4-14 window between the ages of 4 and 14 years old, just how impressionable kids are. And that's the key time to really introduce them to the Word of God, to be able to kind of introduce them to Christ, because that whole period of discipleship shapes and forms who they are as adults. Mm-hmm. And if you put this habit down, they're going to carry it with them as long as you teach them the discipline and how important it is to be in regular contact with God's Word so you recognize what those marching orders are.
Yeah. Ruth, blasphemy laws in Pakistan. Is the country finally going to take action to reform this?
You know, that's been discussed for a lot of years. I'm not going to say decades because it's probably longer than that. And every time something comes up, there's a lot of really strong pushback because Pakistan is a very heavily Muslim country with a lot of extremism in it. The most notable things were a couple of government officials, a governor of a state, and a couple of other people who spoke out against the blasphemy laws. This was a number of years back, and were assassinated because of their stand. I know that's coming around again. People are talking about it. It's actually getting some international traction because of the issues that come up with the blasphemy laws. And the thing right now is that there are a number of other countries who have blasphemy laws on the books who are repealing them. So they're trying to say, look, you know, we've done it. We've already paved the way. There's legal precedent internationally. It would be so much better for your people if you took those laws away because they're abused. Whether or not that's going to be able to happen from the inception to conclusion and actually repeal those laws it's kind of unknown. It's not seeming like it's super likely, although more people are talking about it. So that's an issue for prayer because it really does affect a lot of believers. You know, we've been talking about, in fact, the case of a guy. We're calling him Ahmed. And he's been charged with blasphemy in Pakistan. That blasphemy does carry a death penalty if you're convicted of it. And you know, so we've got other people that we've been talking about. Asia Bibi's a good case where she has been behind bars. She's on death row, but she's been behind bars for years now because of an accusation that she blasphemed the Prophet Muhammad. And it's such a situation where just the smallest inkling of an accusation and you've got a world of trouble. So I wanted to get back to this story with Ahmed, because his case actually was supposed to be before the judge on Friday. And the concern was, as an influential, strategically placed gospel worker, that the change up in how things were being handled with the court proceedings and the demand from the judge to actually physically bring him into the courtroom really was a setup for him to be attacked. And so we were asking your listeners to pray about the situation. We did find out that as he was on his way into the courtroom on Friday, he was attacked. He was attacked by a number of people and did suffer some injuries. He's been discharged from the hospital. He is home. Because the ministry that we were talking to is closely aligned with this case, they put a safety plan into place. So he was actually taken away by an EMT and transported immediately to the hospital, which is a good thing. The case is still unresolved because the judge was actually hoping that they were going to kill Ahmed. And so we really do need to continue to pray about it, because there's nothing that's changed right now.
Wow.
It's just there's more danger. There's risk. But he says he's going to be faithful even to the point of death. And he says, Yeho, which is an Urdu expression of victory. Mm-hmm. That's the last thing he said before we had to cut off the conversation.
Yeah. Ruth, we will pray for him as well. Thank you so much for your time this morning. Have a great week.
Thank you.
You bet. It's 3 minutes till the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and wrap up hour one. We'll be back for hour two in just a minute. Looking forward to our conversations with Dr. Linda Mintel and David Aikman. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend, and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.